Boys and girls, you may have known already that today is Pentecost Sunday, on which we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. What we will do in this message is look at the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This kind of sin is what we call the unpardonable sin. It is the kind of sin that will not and cannot be forgiven. Let's read Mark chapter 3, verse 29. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. In other words, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, let me give you seven observations about this unforgivable sin. Here's the first one, if you're jotting down. This sin is specifically against the Holy Spirit. Now, Mark chapter 3, verse 29 does not say whoever blasphemes against God the Father, nor does it say whoever blasphemes against the Son of God. No, instead, it specifically says whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this kind of sin is specifically against the third person of the Trinity. As Luke says in chapter 12, verse 10. You may want to go there. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Second observation, this sin is described as blasphemy. Now, boys and girls, you may ask, what is blasphemy? Well, here in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, we learn that to speak a word against and to blaspheme are the same thing. They are synonymous. And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to speak a word against Him or to speak evil of Him. Therefore, blasphemy is a sin in the form of words. It is a verbal sin. Third observation. This sin is committed when you accuse Jesus of doing His work by the power of Satan rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Let's read that verse again and the following verses. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, says Jesus, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He, that is Jesus, has an unclean spirit. Now, who are those who are saying that Jesus has an unclean spirit? Well, let's look at the context. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus healed many people and cast out demons. He cast out unclean spirits. Then according to verse 12, the scribes accused Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan. Look at verse 22, Mark 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He," that is Jesus, "has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out demons." What an accusation that is. Now, by the way, Beelzebub is another name for Satan, who is the prince of demons. And here's the point of the accusation of the scribes against Jesus. "You, Jesus, you have Satan with you. It is by the power of Satan that you cast out demons." And notice the response of Jesus to their accusation in verse 23. "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" Then let's jump to verses 28, 29, and 30. "Verily I say unto you," says Jesus, "all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." And so here's the question. When is it that you commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, according to our passage, it is when you charge Jesus with having an unclean spirit. Or to use the words of verse 22, it is when you accuse Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebub or Satan. It is when you accuse Jesus of performing miracles by the power of Satan. Because really, that's the accusation of the scribes. They are saying to Jesus, "You are performing these miracles. You are casting out unclean spirits by the power of Satan." Now, why then does Jesus refer to this sin as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit if this is a sin against him? Remember the context. The scribes are accusing Jesus. They're not really accusing the Holy Spirit, but Jesus. If this sin is directed against Jesus, why does Jesus call it a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Why? Well, because Jesus performed all his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of Satan. And so, when the scribes accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, they were by implication attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. To attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan is to call the Holy Spirit the devil. And this is utterly blasphemy. To say that Jesus cast out demons by Satan, by the prince of demons, is an insult to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus cast out demons. To give the credit to Satan rather than to the Holy Spirit is a blasphemy. It is an utter disrespect to call the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. And that's why Jesus calls it a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Fourth observation. This sin is an eternal sin. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 29 again. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, or is guilty of an eternal sin. Those who commit this sin will never be forgiven. Why? Because they have committed an eternal sin. Matthew 12, verse 32 says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come, neither in this life, neither in that life which is to come. This sin is an eternal sin. Now why? Why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit an eternal sin? Well, the simple answer is this. Because this kind of sin is satanic, demonic. And we know that there is no forgiveness for Satan and all his followers, all the fallen angels, all the demons. I still remember when I was in the Philippines, someone said to me, why don't we pray for Satan and all his demons? Because imagine if Satan gets converted, then there will be no problem in this world because he is the source of evil. Now, boys and girls, you may have thought of that. It's a good idea, but it will never happen. And that's why you don't hear your pastor or your elder or your parents pray for Satan's conversion. Because there is no forgiveness for Satan and all his followers, the fallen angels, the demons. They have committed an eternal sin. Fifth observation. This sin is committed deliberately or willfully. Mark chapter 3. Let's go back to that chapter. And let's read the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand or crippled hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, they wanted to accuse Jesus intentionally, deliberately. Therefore, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as someone said, is not a sin which one can commit by accident or without knowing it. Those who have committed this sin are aware of what they are doing, but unfortunately, they are spiritually insensible. Indeed, so insensible that they even take pride and delight in what they have done against Jesus Christ. Someone puts it this way: this sin is a continued and obstinate rejection of the gospel, and hence is an unpardonable sin, simply because as long as a sinner remains in unbelief, he voluntarily excludes himself from pardon. It is a continued and obstinate, willful rejection of the gospel. And people who have committed this kind of sin would not want to be prayed for. Sixth observation: this sin cannot be committed by a true Christian. The sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed by a true child of God. Yes, we believers in Christ can grieve the Holy Spirit, but grieving the Holy Spirit is different from blaspheming against the Spirit. When we sin, we bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him. That's what Paul says. But if we are true Christians, our sin should also bring sorrow to us. We should also be grieved by our own sin. Like David, who felt extreme sadness in his soul after sinning against God, after he had committed murder and adultery. And so he prayed to the Lord and listened to his prayer as recorded for us in Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Why is David praying for this? Praying for joy and gladness. Well, because at this time, he lost that joy. Because sin can only rob us of the joy of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Sin will never, ever make us happy. Sin cannot give us joy. Sin is a killer of joy. It will only rob us of the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know it very well, dear child of God. Don't you experience that? And I will challenge you. If you are a true Christian, go and sin. Keep on sinning. Indulge yourself in evil, in sin. And come back to me after few days or so. And I'm going to ask you this simple question. Have you been happy since then? Since you started living in sin? If you are a true child of God, your answer will be no. No. Because sin can never make us truly happy. And so David lost that joy. He did not lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of God's salvation. And so he prays to the Lord here, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now, of course, God will not do this. Will God cast you away from his presence? If you are a true child of God, he will never do that. We have this glorious, blessed promise, don't we, that God will not leave us nor forsake us. But you see, this is what we feel when we sin. Somehow we think that God is going to depart from us. Somehow we think that God is now going to leave us. That's what David is experiencing here. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Of course we know that God will not take his Holy Spirit from us. We have the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ dwelling in us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit, nor can the Holy Spirit lose us. We have the Spirit forever. And that's why we have eternal security. And that's why we cannot lose our salvation. But somehow, when we sin, we feel that way, that God is going to take away His Spirit from us. See, that's what sin does. And David continues, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You see, when there is sin, there is sorrow for us Christians. David's sin brought sorrow to his soul. It disturbed his born-again soul. And so he cried out to the Lord, "Blot out all my iniquities. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And why did David pray this prayer? Why? Why? I know people who have committed adultery. I know people who have committed murder. I know people who have committed or violated, transgressed God's law repeatedly, but there is no repentance. There is no conviction of sin. Why is it so? Why did David pray this prayer? Why? Because he felt convicted of his sin. And may I ask you this simple question? Who do you think convicted David of his sin? Of his sin of murder, of his sin of adultery, of all his sins. Who do you think convicted him of all his sins? Answered the Holy Spirit. And so there you see the work of the Holy Spirit in David's heart, who also granted him repentance. Because we know that ultimately repentance is a gift from God. Matthew 5 verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, those who mourn over their sin, those who mourn over their iniquity are blessed, are happy, because they shall be comforted by God. And so, listen now, please. If you do not grieve over your sin, be concerned, be alarmed. Something is wrong with you. If there is no sense of conviction of sin in your heart, something is wrong with you. If it does not bother you when you commit sin, could it be that you do not have the Holy Spirit within you? Because if you do have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you will not find sin enjoyable. You will be grieved by your own sin, because you know that that sin grieves the Holy Spirit living within you. You cannot go to bed peacefully. No. Those who have committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit do not lament, do not sorrow over their sin. They do not feel convicted of their sin. They are never really sorry for their sin. There is no remorse, no regret for what they have done against the Spirit of God. Instead, they even enjoy the evil they engage in. Now, as you are listening to this message, you are probably starting to be scared, to be afraid, thinking that you may have committed already this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so you are now deeply troubled. You now have that what if moment. Uh-oh, what if? Oh, this is not good. This message is not good for me. What if I have committed this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to this, please. Those who have committed this sin will not feel troubled. And so the fact that you are troubled right now is an indication that you have not committed this sin. Let me illustrate my point. Suppose there were two dead persons here in front of us. Sorry, one dead and one is alive. So two persons, one was dead and the other one was alive. Now, boys and girls, how would you know as to which one was alive and which one was dead? And both of them, let's say, were lying on the floor on their belly. How would you know if that person is still alive and that person is dead? Well, what I would do is come and step on that person. The dead person will not react. Why? Because the dead person will not feel my weight. I'm not that heavy, but it should at least burden you. My weight should burden you. The person who's still alive, if I step on that person will react. Ouch! What is that? Get out of me! Don't step on me! It hurts! I feel your weight! You see, the same is true. How do you know if you are spiritually born again of God? How do you know that you are alive in Christ? Well, if you feel that burden of sin, if you feel that weight of sin, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, he became aware of his burden, and that's why he was looking for someone who could remove that burden away from him. A spiritually dead soul will not bother, will not care. He can just sin here and there, and he thinks that he's okay. You confront him, he will be upset with you. He does not feel the weight of sin. He does not feel the burden of sin. And so if this afternoon, if you are concerned about your sin, if you feel that weight of your sin, then praise the Lord. It's an indication that you are alive in Christ. And already that feeling is a gift from the Lord. One Puritan said, "As for the sin against the Holy Spirit, he never sins against the Holy Spirit that fears he has sinned against the Holy Spirit." Last observation. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only kind of sin that cannot be forgiven. All other sins can be forgiven. Let's go back to Mark chapter 3, verse 28, please. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven." Now, notice that word "all." So Jesus says, assuredly or verily, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Now, the word assuredly in Greek is amen. And when you see the word amen at the beginning of a statement, that means reinforcement or emphasis. In other words, what Jesus is doing here in our text, he is emphasizing, stressing the fact that he can forgive all sins, that all sins can be forgiven. I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. I can indeed forgive all your sins. I assure you, that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm telling you the truth. Don't doubt this. Yes, all sins. God says, you shall not have any other gods before me. If we are honest with ourselves, we become unfaithful to God in so many ways. And there is a sense that we create our own God, worshiping that God which we have created, perhaps in our imagination. Do not make for yourself a carved image and bow down to that false and serve that idol. Well, we have our own idols, don't we? Your sport can be your idol. When your sport becomes more important than God, then that is an idol. Your job can be an idol. When your work becomes more important than God, even your child can be an idol. When you love your child more than God, we have many idols in this world. We have violated the second commandment. Do not take God's name in vain. Oh, how often we take God's name so loosely. Children, we take God's name in vain. We have expressions that really are direct violation of the third commandment. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. What do we do on Sunday? We go out fishing. Children, honor your parents, your father and your mother. But what do? We disobey our parents. We dishonor them. Do not kill. Do not commit murder. We kill. And this sin comes in different forms. John the Beloved says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We commit this in the form of abortion. Suicide is a murder when you take your own life. Do not commit adultery. We commit adultery. Perhaps not in action, but in our thoughts. Do not steal. We steal. Are we faithful in the submission of our taxes? Do not bear false witness. We gossip. Do not covet. Oh, he has this. I want to have that too. He's driving that kind of vehicle. Oh, I want to drive the same kind of vehicle. But Jesus says, all these sins can be forgiven. Assuredly, amen. Verily, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. And so the emphasis here is on all sins pardonable, not on that one sin unpardonable. The emphasis here in our passage is not is not on misery, but on God's mercy. Yes, if we are honest with ourselves, we are sinners, even great sinners, for we have committed great sins against the Lord. But let us not forget that God's mercy is even greater than all our sin. As one hymn writer says, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. David was forgiven. A murderer, an adulterer, and yet the moment he asked for forgiveness, he was forgiven. Because our God delights in bestowing His mercy upon those who ask for it. God actually enjoys forgiving sinners. I don't know if you realize that. He literally enjoys forgiving sinners. It brings delight to Him when a sinner comes to Him begging for pardon. Oh, God delights to forgive a repentant sinner. And He can forgive all kinds of sin. Yes, all kinds of sin. Now you think this afternoon that you have committed the greatest sin in this world, and maybe because of that you hesitate to come to God for forgiveness? Well, you are insulting God's almightiness. Now you tell me, how great is your sin that you think God cannot forgive it? Is your sin infinite? Because God is infinite. His mercy is infinite. You see, you can come to Him for forgiveness and He will forgive you. And yes, even blasphemy can be forgiven. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Because you might say, well, I thought the blasphemy against the Spirit cannot be forgiven. Yes, that one sin. But all other blasphemies can be forgiven, as Jesus says. Look at Mark 3, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies, plural, they may utter. Now, let us not forget, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he committed blasphemy against God. He was a blasphemer. In his own admission, he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy. I love that. Yes, I was a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy from God. I was forgiven. You see, all sins will be forgiven. All blasphemies will be forgiven, except for that one, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so in conclusion, let me give you at least two or three thoughts. A true Christian does not focus on verse 29 of Mark chapter 3. A true Christian does not focus on that one sin that cannot be forgiven, but on verse 28. On all sins that can be forgiven. You know, we have this tendency to focus on our misery rather than on mercy. It's like probably if we hired a painter to repaint this sanctuary, after painting this place of worship, you might see a small tiny spot unpainted. And we have the tendency to focus on that small tiny spot right over there, unpainted. That's what we do. Instead of focusing on the general beauty of this sanctuary and thanking God, we are sometimes like Adam and Eve, who became more interested in the tree which was in the midst of the garden than in all other trees from which they could eat. Adam and Eve focused on God's prohibition rather than on God's provision. They could eat from any other trees in the garden, but their eyes were focused on that one tree. You see, a true Christian will not focus on this one sin that cannot be forgiven, on this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He will focus on this gospel promise that all sins will be forgiven because God is merciful. God is gracious. And so the issue is not whether God can forgive you all your sins. He can. The issue is not, is God willing to forgive all your sins? He is willing. The issue is whether you believe that He can forgive you all your sins. Do you really believe that? Every Sunday, we make a public confession of our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, plural. Do you actually believe that? Do you really believe that God can forgive you all your sins? Right now, we can divide this congregation into two groups. First group, those who are forgiven. We are all sinners. No question about that. But we can divide ourselves into two groups. Those who are forgiven and those who are not forgiven. To which group do you belong? D.L. Moody once said, there are two ways of covering our sins. Man's way, which what Adam and Eve did, and God's way. If you seek to hide your sins, they will have a resurrection sometime. But if you let the Lord cover your sins with His blood, neither the devil nor man will ever be able to find them again. Are your sins washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I will end with this note. In a cemetery not far from New York City is a headstone engraved with a single word, forgiven. The message is simple, unembellished. There is no date of birth, no epitaph or inscription. There is only a name and the single word, forgiven. But that is the greatest word that can be applied to any man or woman or written on any grave stone. God forbid, if you die today, will you have that title, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Yes, I am a forgiven sinner, saved by God's grace. Let us pray. Lord, oh Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for helping us understand this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, a sin that cannot be forgiven. But Lord, we rejoice in the fact that all other sins can be forgiven, and we want to focus on that. We want to focus on your mercy, on your grace, not on our misery and guilt. Oh, we want to focus on Jesus, who can forgive us all our sins. And we thank you for your promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Lord, if there is anyone here in our midst who has not yet experienced and felt the joy of divine forgiveness, oh, I pray that you would use your word to speak to that person, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response to... before we sing, we will recite the Apostles' Creed. And then we will sing Psalter Selection 141. What is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will sing Psalter Selection 141.